WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Hey, welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy, how are you doing?
Dandy, thanks.
Love that. All right. Well, happy Monday, everyone. We are here at Naomi's Table, and one of the things that we do here, well, actually, the primary goal here is to bring us together around, well, sort of an imaginary table, if you will, but around the Word of God, because you know what? We can have our opinions, we can have our I guess, world views, but unless Christ is at the center, all we really have is worldly stuff anyway. We need to be in the Word of God, back in the Bible, and find out what God has to say. And in fact, Nancy, that's what we're going to be doing a little bit of today. We're going to be talking about some of the news out there and how we as Christians sometimes react negatively to it when we in fact have the hope of the gospel. And so, you know, there's that balance, that kind of back and forth. We're going to talk about that today.
You betcha. But first, speaking of being in God's Word, we're going to be having our Bible study. That's going to be coming up in just a little bit with Teacher Beth Seifert. We are just finishing up here, 2 Samuel, and she's going to give us today's lesson, then Amy and I will talk about what she shares with us and see what we can learn from it.
We are indeed. And you know, this week we are finishing up 2 Samuel, and by Friday we are going to have the last one of these. So if you're just joining us and you're hearing the tail end of it, don't worry. There's no spoilers in the Bible. It's all there for you to see. But we'd love for you to go back to the beginning and join us on this journey of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's been just incredible. We'd love to hear what you're thinking about it. You can email us anytime at connect@naomistable.com. And then a week from today, we are going to be starting a brand new Bible study in 1 and 2 Peter. So stick around for that. But right now, what we want to do is just talk a little bit about, we're not going to talk about what the news headlines are. We know what they are. They're kind of dark sometimes, but you know, there's so much negativity out there, and we want to talk about that a little bit, because as women of the Word, it's so easy to get wrapped up in just the despair of the world that we become that way ourselves, don't we?
Oh, yeah, and it can happen so easily, too, and even when you're not even focusing on what's going on out there. The reason why I wanted to talk about this today is it just struck me so much how much I whine and complain. And it's just vain words. It's really stupid stuff, and I don't know if I'm doing it to try to fit in with the world or if I'm trying to just make conversation or what. I usually start out with just trying to make conversation. Mm. And then I, you know, start maybe doing a little whine and complain about what I have to do that day and all that, when in reality, I am so blessed to be given the things that God has given me to do. And I enjoy them so much. So why do I feel like I need to do all this little whine and complain to people? And then if they say, oh, where do you work? You know, if I've been complaining about work. It kind of reminds me, somewhere along the line, I heard someone who does a lot of evangelism say, it is impossible to share the gospel with someone if you've just been complaining or criticizing something. So like, for instance, you can't criticize the government and say, oh, by the way, do you know Jesus? And then start sharing the gospel. It doesn't work. It's like those verses in James where our mouths are like springs. You can't get bitter and sweet water out of the same spring.
I love those verses too, Nancy. I consider myself, and it may be mistakenly, but I usually consider myself kind of an upbeat person. I like to think that I have that more of a positive outlook on life, but I work in a job where I have to research some pretty dark things and, you know, not only current events, but trends where they, you know, bad things happening where they shouldn't be happening and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And we'll just leave that there. And sometimes that can really get to me and I can get very, you know, despair filled sometimes and think, I'm just angry about this, that this would even happen. And you can't do that. And now I've tried to, you know, when you look at things through eternal eyes that have God's perspective, this is all nothing new to him. He knows about this.
Sure.
He's sovereign. He's, you know, this is what he predicted would happen. You know, Jesus said it's going to get dark out there, and he told us how to respond. So really, ladies, negativity is nothing new. Even, you know, since Adam and Eve were first banished from the garden, life has been hard. It just is.
It is. And we have to understand what you were just talking about, Amy, is there is a big difference between being negative mm-hmm. and being grieved over sin. And some of what you were describing was being grieved over sin. Now, we need to know, of course, how serious God takes sin. And maybe you're grieved over the lostness, over the utter perishing of the person that is not only engaging in sin, but pushing that sin agenda on the rest of us to make their sin acceptable in the world. And so there is something valid in being grieved about that sin that is taking place and about the people they're perpetrating it and how lost they are. But that's different than what we're talking about. We're talking about the negativity, which often means that we have really taken our eyes off God. I mean, you referenced that none of this surprises him. He wrote the entire book, so he sure knows the end of the story.
He does. We should too, by the way.
And I love the verse when we consider, John 16:33, where Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." How often do we lose sight of that? And that's the reason why we're whining and complaining.
Well, and unfortunately, Christians, especially, you know, women, we are often just as guilty of negativity and grumbling as those who don't know God. We often look just like the world when that's happening. And if you've ever, you know, been in some kind of a group, friendship, fellowship or something, and you know there's that one person who is negative, who's kind of that downer person, who just kind of brings the whole room down. And that person is supposed to be a Christ follower, a Christian, you know, supposed to have that witness. And you just, but it really can suck the energy out of the room, doesn't it?
Oh, it sure does. And you're like, where's the light here? You know, don't see it. But, you know, the Israelites, they were really guilty of this as well. And they oftentimes, coming out of Egypt, oh, wow. I mean, here they watch God destroy all of their enemies with a single wave that overcame all of Pharaoh and his chariots and his charioteers and his armies and all of that. One crash, boom, your enemy's gone like that. And yet it's like no sooner than that happened, they were sitting there complaining about they had no meat to eat or they didn't have water. And every time it was always worded in the terms, and this had to drive Moses nuts, because every time it was always worded as, "Why did you lead us out of Egypt just so we could die of thirst and starve to death in the desert? You just watch God wipe out all your enemies with one wave."
Yeah, we had such good food in Egypt, and never mind the cough, the stripe marks on our backs from being beaten by slave taskmasters. So,
you know, at one point they even said, "We never asked you to set us free from them. We never asked you to deliver us from our bondage."
Kind of reminds me of when your young child says, "I didn't ask to be born." You know, well, that doesn't happen in anyone else's house, I'm quite sure, but. But here's the thing, that complaining, that grumbling, that part of our human nature, it happens when we take our eyes off God. And Nancy, you had said that perfectly before, because when we do that, when we forget what he has done, what he's rescued us from, we act just like the Israelites. We complain, we gripe, we have that pity party. And you know what we need? First of all, yes, I know we need God. Here's what we really need from each other. We need to be willing to have somebody come over and wind up their foot and kick us right in the place where we're complaining the most. You know, here's the thing. I know that's kind of crude. I'm sorry about that. But yeah, we do need to be taken to the woodshed spiritually sometimes to understand that we've got people who need to exhort us to understand where we came from and that we're sinning when we do that.
Yeah, this is what Paul had to tell the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 9, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer," capital D. "Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come."
Nancy, it's so easy, though, for if we're not corrected, if we're not willing to listen to those who say, you know, you're kind of being self-centered, you're sinning, you know, and that's really what it is. We have to be willing, first of all, to use those words and put it in exactly that way. And those of us who are engaging in that, and we all do, we have to be willing to take that, accept that exhortation, and say, you know what, you're right. You're right. I'm being negative. This is not of God. This is not pleasing to Him. So that's the thing. You can kind of judge by your own fruits of how you take the news that, you know, perhaps you are being very, very negative.
You know, I came under the influence of, or I just felt like I really had at one point, a spirit of discontentment. And that can be so deadly because you can't see anything good.
Yeah.
In your life, you can't see anything good that is going on, that you can't see anything of Him working behind the scenes, you know, under the table there. You can't see any of that. You can't trust that any of that is happening. And it is so easy to get so wrapped up in everything that you don't have, everything that is going wrong, everything that is lacking, when you should be focusing on all the things He has done for you, all the things that He's given you, all of the things that He is doing on your behalf and will turn out okay in the end.
You know, the person that always exemplifies how we could be but how we shouldn't be is Job. You know, because he, if anybody should have complained and grumbled, it was him. I mean, the Lord allowed the enemy to take away his entire family, his health, everything that he had. You would think that that guy would complain. He didn't. He instead looked to the Lord. Now, he didn't have everything, you know, theologically correct in his understanding. But here's a man who really did go after God's own heart.
He did. And he was doing fine until he started listening too much, I guess, to the three wrong friends.
Yes.
And he finally just came to the conclusion, God just must be random. I don't know why He's tormenting me. He's just must have randomly be tormenting me. And that's when Elihu came in and told him he was, okay, you haven't been sinning up to this point like these guys have been trying to tell you, but now you're sinning because you are besmirching the character of God. And then, of course, God Himself shows up and says, who are you, puny man? Where were you when I did this?
Yeah.
So, you know, there is a lot we can learn from Job.
Well, and his wife, you know, curse God and die, she said. So again, this is what happens when you don't understand the full nature and character of God. And one thing that can lead to, you talked about an attitude of despair, you know, that attitude of discontentment. What about a critical spirit? Now, a lot of, especially women, and I don't know why this is, but we tend to kind of veer that way when we are negative. And if you have this, and I'm not talking about a ghostly spirit that possesses you. No, ladies, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our own attitudes, being critical all the time. And the Bible has a lot to say about that.
Yeah. When you're expecting failure, instead of saying, you know, well, I'm going to do my part, work as hard as I can, I'm going to trust God, and whatever happens, I'm going to trust that it's His will.
Yeah.
And instead of that, you're really saying, well, I know that He's not going to come through for me. I know this isn't going to work out. I know I'm not going to get that job. And it really can become self-fulfilling prophecies.
You know, it's having a critical spirit really is being in a sinful condition. It really is a perversion of something that God made to be good. For instance, longing for God and His perfection, into something bad. You know, we can be so impatient. We can be impatient with each other. We can look at other people and not have his mercy and just look at them like they're the enemy, like we're so much better than them, or that the whole world is against us. I want to focus there for just a minute. When you're around people who feel like, boy, I'm just a victim here, the whole world is against me, can't do anything right, that's one of those times when, you know what, we can't let that go. If this is a Christian woman doing this, we need to be willing to be in her life and love her enough to explain to her, look, I don't know where this is coming from, but we need some scripture here. We need some truth to illuminate this darkness that you find yourself in.
Yeah. Here's what it says in Luke 6:45. Jesus taught them, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And James talks about this too. Really, your words, your mouth, your tongue are going to give your heart away. It's going to really reveal what is in your heart.
So what if you're listening to this and you're thinking to yourself, oh my, that has been me. That's been me. I've had a critical spirit. I'm in the middle of this right now. The good news, ladies, is that it can be overcome through the Holy Spirit. I mean, God gives us the gift of repentance. We can come back into that fellowship, into that proper understanding, and just, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to help you with this.
You know, it's really all boiling down to not understanding God's grace or misunderstanding God's grace.
Yeah.
And maybe that's due to pride. Maybe it's just a simple lack of information about God's character and the meaning of salvation. But you know, when you really understand his grace, when you really understand his character, and let me tell you, the only way you're going to do that is reading the Bible.
Yeah.
When you understand his character, knowing the extent of his power, which is limitless. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And he is omniscient. He knows everything that has happened, everything that will happen. He knows every single thought, every single one of us has ever thought and ever will think. He knows our motives sometimes better than we do ourselves, because we can be in denial to ourselves.
Exactly.
So when you realize that, and you realize everything that happens, he has a purpose behind it.
Yeah.
Now, that's not to say that he wants horrible tsunamis to happen. It's not to say that he wants child abuse and all these horrible things to happen that we brought into the world because we rebelled against him and sinned, and we brought all of this death, suffering, and corruption into the world. But he has a plan for everything. He already knows where everything's going to fit in. And many times, that thing that we're looking at is such a setback, such a trial, such a tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
We can see, if we're blessed, we actually see this side of heaven, down the road, how he used that.
Yeah.
Maybe to reach another person. You know, maybe the person, we just had a wonderful friend in the Lord pass away from cancer.
Yeah.
And that woman, even on her deathbed, was still witnessing for him and winning people to Christ.
Mm.
And you look at the perseverance she had, the trust she had in him, the trust she had in his promises and where she was going. And she wanted to share that joy with people, even though they would look at her circumstances on this earth and say, I don't understand. How can you be like this?
Right. And she wasn't a victim at any time, was she? I mean, she didn't play that card. She didn't use her illness to manipulate anybody, to try to make people focus on her and her woes or anything like that. She used the rest of her life that she had to glorify God.
We had an interview towards the beginning of when we started this show a year ago from a mom named Stacy.
Yeah.
And she had a son who had a brain tumor, I believe. And she talked about how they were able to witness to all the other families of all the other children in the children's hospital, and to the doctors and to the nurses. And through the miracles God did in their little boy's healing, they were able to give powerful testimony to God. So you don't know how he plans to use you, and if you have surrendered your life to him, it no longer belongs to you. It belongs to him. And if he can use you to reach someone else, don't you want him to do that?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, the more we understand God's grace, the more gracious we're going to be to others, and then the more grateful we will be for that. God's grace does teach us how to do that, and the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us. He's right there with us. So when we think about the things that we dwell on in our minds, are we dwelling on ourselves and our circumstances? You know, we really do need to focus on what is already there, how God has blessed us. Here's a verse from Philippians 4:8. Think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. All of those things. So check that out, Philippians 4:8. It's not to say that we should ever ignore the sadness that goes on all around us. No, but we need to bring light to that. And you know what? We can't do that if we're dwelling on ourselves continuously. And there's this tendency, I think, and women, I know I'm not trying to paint with a big brush here, but we are masters at that manipulation, aren't we? We can use our own pity party, if you will, to feel sorry for me, not in so many words, but just to draw people's attention to us, to our problems, to our drama, rather than to God. So I think it's a sin to take people's eyes off of God's glory and onto ourselves. I think that's very sinful.
You know, whenever you quote Philippians chapter 4, and even starting with, I think, the first verse in that chapter, rejoice in the Lord always, again, rejoice, and then the verse you just read, verse 8, I always like to remember, I believe when Paul wrote that, he was chained in the pit, the dungeon of the Mamertium prison that is right next to the Forum in Rome. And that prison, the Mamertium prison, that was where the people would go who were sentenced to death, and it had the city sewer running through it. So here he is facing a death sentence in that pit of a place that had the sewer running through it. He's writing these words. Yeah. He's writing these verses. You know, so much of what we choose to focus our thoughts on results in the attitudes that we end up having.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. And when Paul writes in Philippians 4:8 about the things we should be filling our minds with, then there won't be any room for the negative thoughts.
Yeah.
But if you don't make that effort, and it is an effort to think about those things, and you mentioned the true, the honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, beautiful, all of these things, if you're not making that effort to do that, then undoubtedly the enemy is going to fill those empty spaces with what he wants you to think about, or your own flesh will.
You know, I was just thinking, I'm kind of smiling here, I was just thinking about how we can warp that, though. There's a teaching out there, the positive confession teaching in the Christian church, that is not anything to do with biblical Christianity, but it reminds me of the old Stuart Smalley. I don't know if you ever remembered that character. It was played by Al Franken, I think it was, the wonderful senator from Minnesota. But anyway,
it's your state.
I'm sorry, but I wasn't there. But anyway, he'd look in the mirror and he'd say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. You know what? Again, he's still focused on himself. Don't use that positive confession stuff. We're supposed to be focusing on God here. And again, not how great we are, because obviously we're not all that.
No, and the key is everything that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, is of God.
Yeah, that ain't us.
That's the key.
Exactly. But you know, it's so helpful to remind each other, because again, in our own flesh, we can all go down that road. And I have, you know, we all have. But be willing, though, ladies, to come alongside each other. That's what we're here for. Sisters in Christ who, you know, you can put your arm around her and say, you know what? Yeah, I understand you're going through a tough time. I don't want to, you know, brush this under or anything like that, but let's go to the Word of God and let's focus on Him for the solution.
And, you know, one of the best ways, I think, to do that is just start thinking about everything right now that you have to be grateful for.
Yeah.
Everything that you know God has given you. And hey, start with your breath, your heartbeat. Because that, the life that is in you, that's where you start and keep going from there.
Yeah, I like to start too with just remembering he gave me the greatest gift of all, and that is a complete, full pardon of all my sins. He's forgiven it all. He's wiped it away, and he's forgotten it all. You know what? I may still have some consequences from time to time, but you know what? He's forgiven it. And I'm with him. So there you go. That's a great thing to think about. And I know, Nancy, on Friday's program, I confessed that I'm not a very good journaler. You know, during the day, I just, you know, every day, I just have such a problem with that. But, I do have a journal of, the times that God has rescued me from myself. And those times when, you know, just circumstances just seem to be, so overpowering. And God, in those times when I cried out to him and he answered. And, I tell you what, Nancy, I've got so many scriptures. Even in my Bible, I've got a little scripture references where I'll write November 10th, 1998, and I can't remember what that was. I'll have to go to my journal. But yes, I do have those great reminders, ladies, to remember that he loves you, he is there for you, and he will rescue you.
He will indeed.
All right. We're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, though, we've got our Bible study with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. We are in our final week, ladies, of 2 Samuel. So hope you'll open there. 2 Samuel. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson. And remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table. And we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to continue to look at the praise song that David had written when he finally was rescued by God from Saul and from all of his enemies. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 22, verses 38 through 51. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Can you see what David saw in God? Can you see the strength that God gave to David? David didn't just defeat his foes. He crushed them. He consumed them. Those enemies are dead at David's feet, or they are now his subjects and they pay tribute to him. Yet David knows that he didn't do this on his own power. God is the one who gave him the victory over his enemies. God is the one who gave David the courage, valor, and strength. The imagery of David's enemies being trampled like mud is so powerful. If they didn't flee before David, they were utterly destroyed. Look at the imagery in verses 41 and 42. David's enemies looked, but there was no one there to rescue them. They cried out in their distress, but it was in vain, because God will deal with wicked men. Vengeance is his, not ours. I love the awe in David's tone in verses 44 and 46 through 46. David is ruler over an entire nation because God gave those people into David's hands. Again, not because David was all that in a bag of chips, but because God is. And all those other nations were given over to David as subjects or tribute nations. God handed them to David. All David's enemies lose heart and come crawling out of the strongholds they created to keep themselves safe, not feeling safe at all. David knows that the God who kept him from capture, the God who set him free from his enemies and put nations under him to rule, is still alive. The same God who lifted David to the position he is in is still watching over David and is still in charge. God is the one who gives the victories, and God is the one who shows unfailing kindness to David. Praise God! David refers to himself in the third person, showing that he understands the covenantal relationship that he has with God. David is the ruler of God's people and was anointed by God to be king. It is through that relationship that we see David praising God here. He understands his job is to rule the people that God gave to him. He understands, more importantly, that God is still the true king of Israel. That's something that Saul never really grasped. It's a neat way for the writer of Samuel to bring this book toward its close. He sort of comes full circle from a promise to a barren woman, Hannah, who sought God and trusted him for all her desires, to the anointed of God, who trusts God for all his desires and for his safety and rescue, and for the promise that God has given to David and all his offspring. So we've gone from a barren woman to eternal offspring. Praise God for his wisdom and mercy and goodness, and praise God for David, a man after God's own heart, even with all the sin in his life. It gives me hope to know that the real David, the imperfect, adulterous, quick-tempered, poor parent, was still a man after God's own heart and was forgiven when he repented. Because it reminds me always that no matter what I do, God is still there to help me to repentance and to keep my heart longing for him and striving for him. Now, for the sake of time today, I'm not going to reread this entire chapter. This whole song takes 51 verses that we've broken down over the past couple of days, and I'm not going to reread it, but we're going to take a step back and reread chapter 22 for yourself today. When you have time, sit down and look through the whole chapter again, because I want to draw your attention to the fact that this praise song also applies to Christ. God is and always was the object of Christ's devotion and love. And Christ relied on God for his strength in everything. Christ is our rock and foundation and our deliverer out of sin and death. Christ, our Savior, is to be praised. The sorrows that David experienced were nothing compared to our Savior, who was called the Man of Sorrows. Christ's enemies did bring him to death, but they couldn't keep him there. Just as David called out to God for deliverance in this song, so too did Christ call out to God in distress and anguish upon the cross. As Christ gave up his spirit, the earthquake shook the foundations of the earth, and the curtain was torn from top to bottom. If you remember, at the very beginning of this song, David references an earthquake shaking the foundations of the earth when his enemies were attacking him. The same gospel that came as salvation and was beautiful and precious to the Gentiles was like a storm of fire and hail to the Jews. The nation of the Jews knew the promised Messiah was coming, but it didn't accept him. But the Gentiles, who did not know the Messiah, found that they were grafted into the body of Christ. As a man, Christ's enemies were too strong for him and they hated him. Yet Christ was raised from the dead victorious over his enemies in a way that they couldn't fathom. God delivered Christ from the grave because he delighted in Christ, his son, just as God delighted in David and lifted him up over the other peoples. God has rewarded to Christ according to his righteousness all that Christ asks, and his righteousness was for us, to be given to us as he took our sins. Unlike David, Christ kept the word of God perfectly. Where David asks that God will help him to keep that word and to love it and to know it, Christ did keep the word of God perfectly. All of God's judgments were in front of him, and he came to fulfill the law, the word of God. Christ was upright before God, having kept himself completely from sin. Those who are pure are only pure because they have been purified by faith in the blood of Christ, justified by his righteousness, and had their sins washed clean in his blood. David was relying on God to provide the purity that he needed, and we can rely on Christ for that. Through Christ, God will save his people. Christ has broken down the wall between man and God through his sacrifice. Christ has been placed at the right hand of God, given the name that is above every name. Because of Christ, we can walk in faith and freedom from our sins, knowing that we won't be able to fall from his hand as God has promised. Just as David was so amazed and awed at the way that God had broadened his path and kept him from stumbling, we have that same promise with Christ. Yet Christ has made an end to all of our sin, trampling it under his feet. And God brings salvation to all the world through David's offspring, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who God has appointed to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you see how God continues to point us forward to his Son? Everything focuses on Christ, on his sacrifice. Without Christ, we're all doomed. God never intended for us to be without Christ. Sending his Son was plan A from before time began. And we see here so beautifully how the promise of Christ is wrapped up in all of this. Today, I would just ask you to sit down with your Bible, open it to 2 Samuel 22, and reread it in one sitting. Star or underline or somehow mark these passages as you see how when David is talking about himself and when he's talking about God, how those line up with Christ. They all point to our Savior. Check it out for yourself and then thank God for his word and for the promise of his Son, our Savior, that you can see woven throughout the entire Bible, which is, after all, his story.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in lesson number 119. You just heard Beth Seifert go through today's lesson, and we are in chapter 22 already, just kind of wrapping it up there. And we're looking at how David's enemies didn't really have a rescuer like David did. So we're still kind of looking at his psalm there. And his enemies really were wicked. So what a difference.
It's amazing when you look at the power of God. I mean, how many times was Saul close to catching David? How many times could he have been utterly destroyed? And actually, we're going to be hearing a lesson coming up, I think it's at the end of 2 Samuel, about his mighty men, all the mighty men that he had surrounding him. And there was one of the big ones in the group who actually was the only one to stand by David while the rest of the army fled, and they destroyed like hundreds of Philistines. And so you think, we already had a lesson about when he went out to face this giant, Ishbi-Benim or whatever his name was, and that he got cornered, and because he's now an older man, he didn't have the strength to really fight him. So he had to be rescued by his nephew, Abishai. And you look at how many other times like that he must have been facing overwhelming odds in battle. And yet how each time God came through, he either brought someone beside him to fight alongside him so that they could overcome the overwhelming numbers, or he actually had him able to escape because maybe God blinded the enemies or something like that. You think of how many times that happened with Saul and the people that were with him looking for David.
Oh, I know. And people like Saul, people like his enemies who were trying to attack him who didn't have God, these are wicked men. Their safety was an illusion, really. And when you think about it, when God is in control, when we try to control our own safe circumstances, that's really kind of an illusion for us if we're not trusting in God. So, ladies, just kind of a practical thing, playing it safe, that kind of thing, safety, control, all an illusion. But the trust in God is really the lesson here. And Beth points out, you know, from the very, very beginning of our studies in 1st and 2nd Samuel, we start with Hannah, who trusted God with everything. Mm-hmm. And so, again, I like how she plays on this. A barren woman to eternal offspring. Mm-hmm. And when we trust in the Lord, that's when our safety isn't an illusion, because he protects us, he loves us, and he protects us oftentimes from ourselves, doesn't he?
He does. Another lesson that I picked up here is that David always knew they were not his people.
Yeah.
They were God's people. And I thought, wow, you know, that really applies to us too. Do we as parents realize that they are not our children, they're God's?
Yeah.
He has given them to us to steward for a time. If you've been given a ministry, do you realize it's not your ministry?
Yeah.
It's God's. That's a tough one. And I know that you, me, Mike, all of us here at this ministry have struggled with that over time. You start thinking, you know, well, why isn't everyone supporting this ministry? Can't they see how important it is? Well, yeah, and it's about as important as the other person's ministry, too.
Or if you've ever worked in the workplace and you've got this pet project, why isn't everybody else? This is important. This mm-hmm. is mine.
Exactly.
Actually, you know, 2 weeks later and somebody has to let you go, and you kind of wonder, how could they ever live without me? Well, guess what? Mm. They can.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really not about us. We're here for such a short time. Mm-hmm. We're here to steward whatever it is that God has put in our hands. We need to do that well, but don't cling to it so tightly that we think that it's ours, because it just isn't.
Yes, and you have to realize, too, when God is done with something with you, you better let go of it.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, you are going to make yourself miserable trying to keep it going, because it's going to be your efforts to keep it going and not God's.
Yeah, he may have something else in store. So, we do have to be willing to follow him no matter what. And even when that something that he might has in store for us is something new and scary, like unemployment or persecution, something like that, if we're trusting God, though, he'll give us the strength to get through that.
You know, it's so amazing to me. Beth pointed out, actually, that the entire Bible is Jesus' story. And you can read from beginning to end and see Jesus in every single book of the Bible. I have a Bible called the Gospel Transformation Bible, and it actually does that. It shows the gospel and how the gospel is actually in every single book of the Bible, in all of the main characters, in all of the stories. And when you look at that, you look at that continuity, and you realize that God knew what he was doing all along. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows our every thought, even before we think it sometimes. He knows every decision we're going to make. And when you realize that, you can trust him.
Yeah.
Like you said, if you lose your job, if you're facing a tough medical diagnosis, whatever it is, you can trust him. You can know that you can place yourself in his hands.
Mm-hmm.
And you may not be healed this side of heaven, but you are definitely going to be healed eventually by him.
We are eternal people. We just are. Whether you believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you don't, and you don't even want any part of him, we are made to be eternal. We are spiritual, and God will either bring us toward him, or we will reject him, and there's going to be a very different eternity. And I want to kind of point out something just a little thing that I picked up in this lesson, too. It's kind of an interesting point. The Gentiles, as Beth pointed out, when they heard the gospel, they rejoiced. They didn't know really anything about Judaism or any of the traditions or anything like that, but they heard this hope
of Jesus Christ. And then there were those who were raised as Jews with the traditions and everything who rejected Christ. And they thought, they heard the same exact message and they were offended. It was a stench to them. And that's really how it always has been. And it is in this time that we live in. Just think about that. Sometimes you can hear a message and the person sitting next to you, hears the same one and they just walk up and get away. They're not touched by it. They're not blessed. They're like, that's not really for me. And at the same time, it moves you to tears when you hear it because you know that your spiritual eyes and your heart has been opened and softened toward Him.
You think about the parable of the seeds, and you have the some seed that falls on the dry footpath, and it is heard, but then immediately lost, like birds coming to snatch it up and take it away. Then you have the seed that falls on the rocky soil, and the seed shoots up right away, and it looks good. Yeah. But then as soon as the sun, or as soon as trials and tribulation, or any kind of difficulty at all beats down on it, like you said, it's like, you know, well, I didn't bargain for this, and it withers and blows away. Yeah. And then you have the seed that's in the thorny soil. And the thorns grow up with the seed, and it looks good. It looks like it's healthy, but it has no hope of producing fruit because the thorns are constantly choking it out.
Yeah.
And then you have the seed that's planted in the fertile soil. And that's what all of us need to be. We need to be that seed planted in the fertile soil. But you know what? Some of the people that you share the gospel with are going to be the dry footpaths, some are going to be the rocky soil, some are going to be the thorny soil. You plant the seed, it's God's job to make it grow, and He knows where it's going to grow and where it is not.
Boy, Nancy, you mentioned kind of the thorny soil, the thorny areas where it grows up and gets choked out by the stresses and busyness and just distractions of life. Ladies, tomorrow we're going to be talking about busyness and perfectionism. If you're a perfectionist, boy, if you're the quintessential Martha Stewart of your home and that's what you strive for, you're going to want to listen to this because we've got a conversation and some scripture verses you won't want to miss. But boy, that can really distract us from being that good soil.
You betcha.
All right. Well, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we've got some final scripture verses that won't choke anything out. It's pure scriptural, wonderful milk that you can have right here at the table. And we're going to do that in just a moment when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. And see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Ladies, on this Monday, we're glad you can stick with us to the very end because we've got some important scripture to read to you about the Passover. Now, this is so important because once you realize who the Passover lamb is and who we can depend on to be our sacrifice for sins, well, I'll tell you what, that just brings everything together, Old and New Testament. So, Nancy, where will you be starting today?
Well, we're going to be reading in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 21. One here, and God has given Moses explicit instructions on what to do with these lambs called the Passover lambs and spreading the blood on the doorpost of each Israelite house. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went out and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead.
Mm. Nancy, when I first realized who our new covenantal sacrifice is, when I first realized that it was Jesus' blood that saves us in that way once and for all, and that we can be his children and our sins can be forgiven, oh, that changed everything for me many years ago. And may that verse also change everything for you when you realize who the Lamb of God is. All right, we're going to leave that here for today. Hey, remember, tomorrow we're talking about that thing called perfectionism, and we'll throw in some busyness too for you there too, and it'll be a lot of fun. So we hope you can stick around at the table tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.